By way of exception, the theme that we are covering on the church will perforce come in not two, but three parts. We are meditating on the church. Our present reflections are on Christ's choice of the apostles as the ones on whom he would found his church. From the beginning of his ministry, Christ chose 12 men who were to become the nucleus of the new Israel he was founding. As recorded by St. Mark, the disciple of Peter, every detail of Christ's choice of the apostles is significant. Let's read the passage from Mark. Mark's gospel is often correctly called the Gospel of Peter. Knowing Peter, we can be sure that Mark wrote only what Peter wanted him to write. We are told about Jesus. He now went up into the hills and summoned those he wanted. So they came to him, and he appointed 12. They were to be his companions and to be sent out to preach with power to cast out devils. And so he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, or Sons of Thunder. Then Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the man who was to betray him. So far the list of the 12 men that Christ appointed. In order to solemnize the selection, Christ left the lower plain of Galilee and went up the mountain. Whenever Christ wanted to do something extraordinarily solemn, he left symbolically the lower level and went up a mountain. In this case, Christ did this to symbolize both his own position as the church's founder and the role of the 12 as the future leaders in his kingdom. It is not quite correct that Christ merely called them. More correctly, he summoned them, those whom he had personally decided on. What then is the first profound lesson we learn? The essence of the apostolate is to be specially, individually, by name, chosen to follow Christ. We know the thousands. How do we know thousands follow Christ? Because on at least two occasions, Christ had to feed thousands who became hungry because, now that is some preaching where the people went for days without food. Yet, how important is this for the bishops and priests of the Catholic Church to know? Like the original 12, they have been from all eternity chosen by name. We go on. These 12 responded favorably on being called. God gives the vocation. That's the call. But those whom He calls must willingly accept the invitation. That is commitment. In today's church, in which, and this is not an exaggeration, it is simply a fact, where the largest massive defection from the priesthood and the religious life is taking place, the largest in the history of the church, it is not. It is emphatically not a loss of vocation, which would mean, on theological grounds, a withdrawal of grace. God never, this is a revealed adverb, God never withdraws His grace of vocation. Never, never. It is rather a willful withdrawal of commitment. How many religious, how many priests, and at least one bishop that I've struggled with to remain true to their vocation? Remember what Mark says? He lists the 12. Notice whom he puts last. Judas. The two most emphatic places in writing are the first and the last place. Simon Peter comes first, and Judas Iscariot comes last. Judas had the grace of vocation. Christ made no mistake. But Judas withdrew his voluntary response, his commitment. These 12 were chosen to be Christ's intimates. Literally, they were to be with Him. in a way that no one else was privileged to be. They were to share his company uniquely. Christ appointed them, really made or constituted them to their divinely appointed apostolate. The terminology used in the original Greek when Christ is said to have appointed them is the same verb that the Greek translators of the Old Testament call the Septuagint, the same verb used for the ordination of priests. There are so many errors prevalent in Catholic circles today. There is none more devastating than the growing denial that Christ ever ordained priests. And the outstanding, may God forgive him the name he gives himself. The head of the theology department at Notre Dame University, widespread speaker and prolific writer, in my hearing in Chicago, for one solid hour, entertained 100 theologians, telling them Christ never ordained priests. No wonder, no wonder our seminaries are empty and we've lost 10,000 priests in our country since the council. The duties of the apostles, and then their successors in the episcopate and priesthood, were threefold. Call them duties, call them powers. First, to preach the message of salvation. The kingdom of God is near. To heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and to drive out demons. For the time being, they were told, Christ said, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Only after Christ's resurrection and on the eve of his ascension, and after they had received the Holy Spirit, would they be instructed to become, again, quote the Savior, witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. However, already before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to the apostles that their mission was to extend to all peoples. The sons of the kingdom will find their priority taken away. Remember in our last conference where we pointed out how already among the prophets it was foretold that the Messianic kingdom would be founded on a small remnant of the Jews. Why would the sons of the kingdom find the kingdom taken away? Because they refused to be gathered by Jesus when they would not recognize him as their Savior. Remember Christ comparing himself? He could not have used plainer language to a mother hen who wants to gather her chicks around her. But, in sadness, they would not. Whatever else we learn about our faith, let's not forget two free wills. The free will of God in giving us grace. That's what grace is. A free gift. And the free will of man in either corresponding with or resisting grace. Christ foretold their temple would be destroyed and that Gentiles would enter the kingdom in place of the once chosen people. What an awful adverb. The once chosen people. What the apostles were told was about a kingdom beyond this world. Although having earthly existence, this kingdom had a final purpose, not on earth, but in eternity. By now we've seen from so many angles how hard this was for the multitudes to accept. And remember, even the apostles on the way to the ascension. Remember? Lord, is it about now that Israel is going to be restored? Let's not be too hard on the apostles. Their problem is our problem too. We are so earthbound, in spite of all the preachment, all the grace, we are still so tempted to think that this, may God enlighten us, that this is the kingdom for which Christ came into the world. How hard it is to lift up our eyes and to keep looking to the horizon. And what ingenuity God will not resort to wean us from our foolish dream. There were two elements in Christ's teaching about his kingdom that baffled even his chosen apostles. First, its universality, and then its glorification only after death. The apostles were so accustomed to thinking of the messianic kingdom, you might say, what else could they think as belonging to the Jews? And they had been so mistrained as to see that kingdom fulfilled here on earth. Not only were the apostles chosen, as we said, they were called. But notice, they were called only in order to be sent. The word called corresponds to vocation. The verb sent corresponds to apostolate. There is no genuine vocation except to the apostolate. Christ calls some people in order to send them, in order to save and sanctify others. No one gets a vocation just to save and sanctify himself. Moreover, and most significantly, the apostles were empowered by Christ to continue his own saving work among sinners. It is precisely here that Catholicism has never budged in its understanding of the Church. The Church is founded on the apostles and their successors, who are not merely chosen or appointed or designated, but this is Catholicism, and nothing else is. They were ordained. Over the years, I have come to know Protestant Christianity very well. Three books on Protestantism, on the faculty of six Protestant divinity schools, and a close friend of some of the leading Protestant theologians. With apologies for what looks like a lack of humility. My favorite definition of Protestantism is Christianity without priests. The apostles were not merely sent into the apostolate. They were given supernatural powers. They were not merely commissioned. They were sacramentally enabled. That's the only verb in English that fits. They were enabled. They were able to do what no one else except they and their successors have the capacity for doing. Thus, the key word in the Catholic vocabulary when the Church is called apostolic is capacity, power, enablement. The Savior gave the 12 capabilities that others did not receive in order to serve the rest of the faithful, who therefore, until the end of time, became dependent on those 12 and their successors. The five powers which they were especially enabled to exercise became what are now known as the sacrament of orders, the sacrament of the Eucharist, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of confirmation, and the sacrament of anointing. We're almost finished with the present meditation. Let's be clear on what we are saying. Nowhere else is the Catholic Church's teaching about sacred tradition as a distinct source of revelation more critical than here. Why? Because it is the institution of the sacraments, and with emphasis, these five, and the power to reenact these sacraments only by the apostles and their successors, that the Catholic Church is and will remain until the end of time the only true Church of Christ. And we depend on revealed tradition to assure us that Christ did indeed institute all seven sacraments, not only baptism and matrimony, but also, and with emphasis, the sacrament of holy orders, without which there is no priesthood, no Eucharist, and no Church on earth. Let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you called the apostles. You made them your priests. Help your bishops and priests in the world today not to lose faith in their priesthood. Give them the strength to resist the devil so that, remaining faithful to you who ordained them, they may continue to sanctify your people who depend on their ministrations to receive your divine grace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.